I want to take you to Romans chapter 12. Again, a familiar text of Scripture, a very familiar text of Scripture. As a matter of fact, it may be one of the earliest verses of Scripture that I memorized as a young believer. And I have to admit something about this passage of Scripture. You're familiar with it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I have to admit that as a young pastor, because I had heard so many sermons from this passage of Scripture, as a teenager especially, as a young pastor, I thought, you know, everybody's heard every sermon you could possibly hear from Romans 12, especially verse 1, but also verse 2, and I'm just not going to emphasize that because everybody's already heard every message possible from that passage of Scripture. And so I quit preaching and teaching from that text of Scripture, and I say that to my shame. And then I read a book a number of years ago that was written by Woodrow Kroll, and the book was entitled The Vanishing Ministry in the 21st Century. And the basic thesis of that book was this, that fewer and fewer American believers are becoming pastors and missionaries and following the Lord's leading into full-time Christian service. And he made a really good point of it. He backed it up with statistics, demonstrated it on a number of levels, and he also provided some solutions for it. But it was a book that got my attention, and it's a book that in some ways I feel like we are living the reality of right now in 2020. As I talk to Association of Churches leaders, one of the things I hear from them is there are not enough prospective pastors for the pulpits of their churches, that many of the churches are going without pastors, in some cases for years, because there aren't men that are called of God that pastor those churches. One of the churches that I pastored has been 2 years now, almost, without a pastor, and they have no one really as a prospect, as a possibility for that. And the same is true not only in pastoral ministry, the same is true in terms of missions ministry. One of the things that Kroll makes a big point of in the book is that the United States is now, and these are probably old statistics from him, it's probably worse than that, but the United States at the time he wrote the book was 16th worldwide in missionaries being sent per capita. 16th, the once great missionary sending nation of the United States of America is now only 16th on that ranking. And so the question I ask myself is this, has the need for surrendered servants of God diminished? Has the need for surrendered servants of God diminished? No, it has not. The world's population is approaching 8 billion people. And of those, at least 2 billion, that's 6 times the size of the United States of America, at least 2 billion people have little or no exposure to the gospel. Roughly 81% of the world's Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus do not personally know a follower of Jesus Christ. The world's most populous places desperately need missionaries. Many of the world's megacities are growing so quickly that it would take hundreds of churches being launched annually just to keep up with the population growth of those megacities. The 10 largest cities in the world, according to the U.S. News and World Report, the 10 largest cities in the world range in size from 18 to 37 million people. That's hard for me to even fathom in terms of those kinds of numbers in one city. 50% of the world's 10 largest cities are wide open to the gospel. 50% of them. The other 50% are either creative access or closed access cities, and yet 50% of those are places where you can go, where I could go to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. In addition, there are roughly 17,000 people groups in the world, and of those, about 7,000 are still unreached with the gospel. An unreached people group is defined as having less than 2% of genuine believers or less than 5% of any kind of Christianity, any kind of Christians. So 7,000 unreached people groups. These unreached people groups represent 3.2 billion people, 3.2 billion souls on planet Earth. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear statistics like that, it just kind of goes over my head, or statistical overload or something along those lines. And so I don't give you those statistics just to do that this morning. I give you those statistics because I want to ask a question. The question is this: if the need is greater than ever, why are fewer people going? If the need is greater than ever, why are fewer people going? Is it that God is calling fewer people to pastoral ministry? Is it that God is calling fewer people to missionary ministry? Is it that God is calling fewer people to other forms of ministry? I think not, because that would be contrary to the very nature of our God, our missionary-minded, saving of souls God. And so is it that God is calling fewer people? And as I thought about that question, I couldn't help but think of Romans 12:1. Or is it that fewer people are willing to go? Is it that fewer people are truly surrendered servants of God that would say to the Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. God, all I want is your will for my life. I am surrendered to that. And so this morning, I want you to think about the fact that that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to surrender. Surrender is the indispensable key to serving God acceptably. I love that theme that you've chosen for the year, serving God acceptably. And it's in our text of Scripture when it says that when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that's holy and it's acceptable to God. And so surrender is the indispensable key to serving God acceptably. He wants us to serve Him in that manner. He wants us to surrender our lives to Him. This morning, I want to take just a few minutes now to point out four key ideas in relationship to God's will for all our lives to live surrendered lives. The first one is this, that the Bible says here, gives to us here, this idea of the reason for our surrender. It's by the mercies of God. Or as the text puts it, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Three ideas I want to note this morning. First of all, the idea of the plea that he says to them, the Bible says to us, I beseech you. And the word beseech there is the word parakaleo. We're familiar with that in terms of you've heard that term in relationship to this idea of coming alongside of the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. It's taken from that same concept, one who is called alongside of. And so he says, I come alongside of you. I beseech you. I plead with you. I encourage you. I challenge you. It's interesting, in some contexts, that term was used when an officer would come alongside of his troops as they were about to go into battle. He'd come alongside of them and encourage them and challenge them to be brave in the face of what they were going to be going through in just a few minutes for the battle. He would beseech them. It's that idea that God comes to us and says, I beseech you, I plead with you. Well, what does he plead with us in relationship to? Notice that, secondly, he pleads with the people. That's us. That's brethren. That he's referring to believers. Only true believers can surrender their life to Christ. So this is not a call to salvation. It's a call to surrender after salvation. The people, but then he emphasizes then the principle. And the principle is so essential for us to understand when he says this, that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's interesting to notice that the Bible does not say by the wrath of God. The Bible doesn't even say, although the case can be made in another passage of Scripture, I beseech you by the reward of God. It doesn't say that. I beseech you by the mercies of God. And the Greek word that is used here is a very powerful word. We tend to limit our concept of mercy just simply to the theological and judicial idea of God not giving us what we deserve. And that is theologically and correct in light of Scripture, okay, in terms of God's mercy is such that I deserve to go to hell because I am a sinner, condemned by my sin. God is a holy God. He cannot allow sin into His presence. God is also a just God. He must punish sin. And so God in His mercy sent His Son to die on the cross for me to rescue me from sin and hell, and God is merciful. And so it is correct to think of mercy in those terms. That's scriptural and theologically correct. But it's interesting, the meaning of this word at its very root here is more than that. It means pity. It means compassion. Compassion for the needs of others. As a matter of fact, there's a two-letter word at the beginning, or prefix, so to speak, at the beginning of this word. The word is oikotermos, and it's that oi, O-I, in English. There's actually an exclamation. Oi is an exclamation, like when you see something, you go, oh! Or you go, oh, it's that idea. It's an emotional response to a need. Oikotermos. It's an exclamation of pity. And it's demonstrated by God in that we're being pled in relationship to the mercies of God. As I thought of that, I couldn't help but think of a time in my life where I saw someone in need and my spirit did what I think this word communicates. My spirit went, oh. I was in India on a missions trip, and it was the first time going to India. And one of the things that really was almost overwhelming of while serving there in India was the poverty of the nation. How many people live in abject poverty? We really don't comprehend that as Americans. It's hard to comprehend, honestly, from a distance even. It's not till you're there and begin to see how many people live in poverty that you really begin to grasp what life is like in India. And so I remember we pulled up to a stop sign, and beggars are everywhere in India, at least in the parts of India that we were in. And so I'd become accustomed to seeing adult beggars, okay? Accustomed is probably a bad thing in the sense of it didn't maybe tug on my heartstrings like it should have in terms of the human need that was represented by those that were begging for money in order to have food that night. And so I'd become accustomed to adults, but I hadn't become accustomed to children. So I remember pulling up to the stoplight and up to our car, windows were rolled up so that things couldn't get stolen because oftentimes that's what happens. Windows were rolled up, but up to our car walks this probably six-year-old little girl. And in her arms, she's carrying, and she can barely hold him, she's carrying probably a 2 to 3 month or 2 to 3 year old little boy. And you could see the fact that this little boy was crippled. You could see that he had a club foot. Well, his one foot turned completely on its side. And she's doing this to me, hand out for money. And then she's going like this for food, money for food, money for food, money for food. Now, if that happened to you, what would happen in your heart? If you saw a little six-year-old or so carrying a little two-year-old or so with a club foot and they're saying to you, money for food. What happened in my heart is what I think this word is communicating in this passage of Scripture. My heart went, oh, I can't imagine being in that life circumstance. And there was something inside of my heart that wanted to do anything and everything I could to help. And that's the idea of the mercies of God, that God saw you in your sin. God saw you in your depravity. God saw you undeserving of His grace. God saw you and knew that you needed salvation, and He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. That's God's mercy, undeserved. His compassion and His pity for lost sinners. The case could be made that that's really what all of Romans 1 through 11 is all about, the mercies of God. You can make your way through. We won't take the time this morning to do so, but you can make your way through chapter by chapter, or even just go down the Romans road in terms of there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, Romans 5:8, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can make your way through Romans, and you see the mercies of God, this whole plan of salvation. And it's on that basis that He says to you, and He says to me, don't live for yourself. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The reason to surrender to God's will for your life isn't the threat of God's wrath, isn't some sort of reward. The reason to surrender your life to Christ is because Jesus Christ died on the cross to save your soul. The ultimate expression of the mercies of God is the death of Christ on the cross to rescue us from death and hell. And yet so many professing Christians live for themselves. Living for yourself is really a blatant disregard for the ultimate demonstration of the mercies of God, the cross of Christ. Are you living that today? If you're living for yourself, it's a blatant disregard for the ultimate expression, the mercies of God, the cross of Christ. So the reason for surrender. Secondly, notice not just the reason for surrender, but notice also the requirement for surrender. He says this, that you are to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Think in terms of the plea in relationship to that. Present your bodies. It's Old Testament sacrificial language that is being used in the New Testament. The idea of present there was to offer a sacrifice. I'll presume on your knowledge of Old Testament sacrifices rather than describing them to you this morning. But you understand that once you offered a sacrifice and you killed that sacrifice, it was over, right? It was a once-for-all thing. And that's part of why the aorist tense is used here in relationship to this presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. The sacrifice was dead. You offered it once for all. And that's what God wants to do with your will. That's what God wants you to do with your will, is to present it once and for all. He wants total surrender. He wants you to say to Him, God, I give you my plans and my goals and my future and my time and my stuff and my body and all that I am and all that I have. I present them to you as a sacrifice. I made that decision to surrender my life to Christ as a teenager. And I said that those very things to him. Lord, you have every claim on my life. I have no claim on my life. And so because you have every claim on my life, I give myself to you to become and to do whatever you want me to do. And I, as a teenager, I had no idea what that looked like. I had no idea what that looked like. Other than I just wanted to serve God and I just wanted to do what he wanted me to do. And there have been multiple times in my life where the Lord has put me to the test in terms of that surrender. Whether or not I was going to still live out what I said to him when I was a teenager and surrendered my life to Christ. One of the first ones was in relationship to this little lady that's sitting right down here. We were high school sweethearts. I was 14 and she was 15. When I walked into the basement, actually she walked into the basement of a Baptist church, youth group activity, and my head turned and it's been there ever since, okay? I've been staring ever since. She wasn't, by the way, she wasn't so fondly impressed with me, okay? She had to get over the fact that she thought of me as some big, dumb football player, all right? I think she got over that, something like that. But one of the big tests to my surrender was when God, as high school graduates, called us to go to different Bible colleges. God led me to a Bible college in Iowa. God led her to a Bible college in Wisconsin. And I remember saying to the Lord, you know, I surrender my will to you, but I'm not sure I want to give her up. I said I'd go wherever you want me to go, but I'm not so sure about this whole letting her go where she wants to go or you want her to go type of thing. And I went to Faith Baptist Bible College. She went to Northland Baptist Bible College. This was back in the day where they had one payphone on the entire floor of the dormitories at Northland Baptist Bible College. So I would call her, and there would be a long line of girls already waiting at the payphone to get a call from their boyfriends, and they would answer and find out it wasn't their boyfriend, and they'd go, oh, okay, I guess I'll go get her for you. Because they were bummed that she was going to get the phone call instead of themselves and their boyfriend back home. And I remember struggling with that and hearing a missionary who's now with the Lord saying in my church, you will never be happy unless you're totally surrendered to the will of God. On a Sunday night, I heard that. I don't know what else he preached. I just heard that one statement. You'll never be happy unless you're totally surrendered to the will of God. And I said, Lord, I'll follow your will, and she'll follow your will, and we know that that's what you want us to do. And there have been other times along the line in our lives and our ministries where God has done the same thing. And I've wanted to stay or do exactly what I was doing at that point. I mean, I think of that even in relationship to serving Baptist and missions. You know, I was serving in, if I can put it this way, in the church that I dreamed of someday pastoring. First Baptist Church of Elyria, Ohio. And I saw myself being there for 30 years, God willing and health allowing. And I had no aspirations of serving in this capacity with Baptist missions. I love Baptist missions. I love Baptist missions missionaries. But that was not on my bucket list. I just wanted to keep pastoring. And yet God made it very, very clear in our hearts, both of our hearts and minds, that this was his will. And to do anything other than to surrender to his will would be total rebellion and disregard for his claims on my life. And I had to say yes. And I'm so thankful I said yes. I'm so thankful for the privileges to serve him in this capacity, in this way. And I would challenge you as students and faculty and staff to do the same thing, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the plea. But then also notice the problem. And you've heard this before if you've ever heard this text preached. The problem is that it's a living sacrifice. Someone has said this. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. You've heard that before. Surrender is a one-time decision followed by a lifetime of follow-through. I liken it to marriage. 30 years ago, we stood together in front of a church and in front of God and witnesses and said, I do, and made covenantal vows to one another. And now we have the responsibility of living out those vows every single day of the rest of our lives. That's the way surrender is. One-time decision followed by a lifetime of follow-through. The requirement for surrender. Are you living that surrendered life? Someone has put it this way, surrender is death to self. Surrender is death to self. I like the way one African Christian put it in relationship to that. He wrote what has been entitled The Martyr's Oath, and I think it encapsulates both surrender and death to self. He said this, today I stand as a dead man. I declare that in Jesus Christ I am saved by his blood, and thus I am dead to sin and no longer dead in my sin. Today I stand and declare that I surrender my will and my life to his will and his life. I shall go where he sends me without asking questions. I shall go to whomever he sends me without seeking fame. I shall preach to everyone even if they hate me. I am an ambassador of the cross and must deliver the message. I will pour my life out to reach my family, my friends, my neighbors, and my city. I embrace the shame of the cross, and I fear nothing but God. I welcome suffering, shame, persecution, beatings, imprisonment, and death, but I will not be silenced. If I am killed, I pray that my blood shall be a harvest for souls. This is my city. I dare not do less. That's the spirit of surrender. Death to self. A living sacrifice. Is that the life that you're living? Thirdly, and more quickly, we'll move quickly through these last two ideas. And in relationship to that, then, surrender is indeed a one-time decision followed by a lifetime of follow-through. Thirdly, notice the reception of surrender. The Bible says it's holy and it's acceptable to God. As a matter of fact, there's not an and in between. It's holy, acceptable unto God. I think those two ideas go together. That's why there's no and in between them. Holy, acceptable unto God. And the word acceptable is not really what we think of as acceptable. Like when somebody asks you how you did on something and you say, it's acceptable. What do you think of when you think of acceptable? Acceptable is kind of, I don't know how you think about your grades here at ABC, but is acceptable, maybe for you, acceptable is a C. Maybe for you, acceptable is a B. Maybe for you, acceptable is an A-. I don't know. It depends on what you think of, okay? But the concept of acceptable in our minds is something that's just okay. That's not the biblical context of or idea of acceptable in this context. The idea of acceptable is actually well-pleasing, very well-pleasing. Some translations translate that way, and actually the verse that you recited earlier today, 2 Corinthians 5:9, a number of verses, instead of using the word, or another version, a number of versions, instead of using the word acceptable, say well-pleasing to Him. Well-pleasing to Him. In other words, living a surrendered life is well-pleasing. It's not just acceptable. It's not just okay. It's the best. It's fantastic. I like to think of it this way. Nothing will make the Lord happier than the full surrender of His children. And the reverse is true as well. I think back to when my youngest, we have four kids. The oldest is 28, the youngest is 19. And I think back to when my youngest and I went out and did something special, his father and son, he's just a little guy. We went out and shot BB guns, okay, of all things. And I remember his little blue eyes looking up at me and him saying to me after shooting these targets, he said, "Daddy, did I do okay?" And I remember looking down into those blue eyes and saying, "Carson, you didn't just do okay. You did fantastic." And smiling at him as I said that and him getting this big grin on his face as he heard those words from my mouth, you did a fantastic job, Carson. And I couldn't help but think of the father-son, father-child relationship between us and God. When he looks down on us and we live surrendered lives, what's the expression on his face? It's a smile. Fantastic. And what should that cause in our hearts? That should cause our hearts to do the same thing. Nothing will make the surrendered believer happier than knowing they are serving under the ever-watchful smile of their Heavenly Father. Nothing better. I want to ask you a question this morning. As you think about how you're living your life right now, what expression can you visualize on the face of God as He gazes down on your life? Is it a smile? Or He's saying, "Fantastic. You're living a surrendered life. You're striving to please Me." Is it a smile? Is it a look of disappointment? Is it a look of displeasure? He wants it to be a smile. And I trust you want that smile more than anything else. The reception of surrender. It's acceptable. And then the reasonableness of surrender. The word that's used here in relationship to that is the word we get our word logic from. And it's combined with another word that speaks of a spiritual sacrifice. So it's spiritually reasonable in light of the mercies of God. It's the only reasonable thing to do. Surrendering your life to Christ is the only reasonable thing to do. If Christ died for you, all that Christ suffered for us, how can we do anything less than want to live fully for Him? Only makes sense, right? Self-willed, lukewarm, half-hearted, comfortable Christian living is ridiculously unreasonable in light of the mercies of God. time does not permit today for me to rehearse of what Christ went through for us on the cross, but you're familiar with what he endured for your sin. How can you live for yourself? How can I live for myself? Sometimes I ask people or ask myself the question, why don't people surrender their life to Christ when they're Christians? And maybe there are a number of reasons. Maybe it is that they don't want to. They don't feel like they need to. They've haven't gotten around to surrendering their life to Christ, or maybe they think that he'll take things away from them. The real answer is this. If you won't surrender your life to Christ, it's not all those things. It's really that you don't get it. If I can be so bold. It's really that you don't get that Christ died for you. Think of it this way. If you were standing at the foot of the cross, could you conceive of spitting on Jesus? Could you conceive of turning your back on him as he was suffering for you? I hope not. I couldn't conceive of doing that to my Lord and Savior. And yet, what is living for yourself? Is it not in essence saying, Jesus, I don't really care? He wants you to surrender your life to Christ. Tell him you'll do whatever he wants you to do. Tell him you'll be whatever he wants you to be. And I understand that doesn't necessarily mean that all of you will be called to be missionaries or pastors or in other forms of Christian ministry. But the key is this, is you're willing to be. You're willing to be whatever God wants you to be. He may make you the best lawyer, the best doctor, the best mechanic, the best teacher you could possibly be. If that's his will for his life, that's what all of us want. But are you surrendered and willing to let him make that choice? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Pray that it would continue to speak powerfully to our hearts. And if there's someone here this morning that right now in their hearts knows they're living for themselves or there's never been a time in their life where they've said yes to you, I pray that even right now, as I am praying, Lord, that they'd call out to you and they'd say, Lord, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. And that you would use them in great ways. May that be true of all of us. And may we daily live lives of death to self and surrender to you. I pray in Jesus' name.